thankful for all the visitors that we have. It's good to see faces that we haven't seen in a while, and people that we know and love dearly. I'm thankful for this opportunity that I have to be able to speak to you this morning. And we're going to be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, the series of the Sermon on the Mount that I started, 9-10 months ago, I guess. And we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's teaching on prayers, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And this is going to be an overview. And you say, well, we haven't covered that yet. How's this going to be an overview or a review of all of the things that we've talked about so far? But as I've studied this, I've noticed that everything that the Lord has instructed us to pray about in this prayer, this model prayer, can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very interesting that all of the things that he talked about, including praying, can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start by reading from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners in the street, forgot to turn that on. Thank you. "That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen." So we're told in Scripture that prayer is a very important part of the life of a Christian, and probably one of the most important things that Christians can do. And it's one of the most powerful tools that we have at our disposal, this avenue of prayer that we can go to our Heavenly Father and speak to Him and let Him know the things that are in our hearts, the things that trouble us, the things that we're thankful for, the things that we can petition up for others. It's a very powerful thing that we can utilize. And the Lord's Prayer is a perfect example of how we should do this, how we should pray, and the things that we should be praying for. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 8 says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So let's start in verse number 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "After this manner therefore pray ye." After this manner. Thayer's definition is after this manner is in this manner or thus so. These are the things that Jesus says, in this manner or in this way, this is the way that you should pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say." And I thought this was very interesting, that it was a little bit different than Matthew's account. But Luke's account of Jesus' teaching on prayer definitely indicates that these things that Jesus says after this word say are things that we should say when we pray to God our Father. These are the things that we should pray for when we pray. Continue in Matthew chapter 6, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus opens this prayer, praying to God the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, by worshiping him and his glory, by calling him holy. We see here that when we pray, we should start by thanking God for who he is and our Heavenly Father, that he is our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9 says, And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Now, we do have earthly fathers here in this life, don't we? But the idea here is not that we don't have an earthly father, but we have one authoritative figure that can tell us what we should be doing. And our earthly father may not be that authoritative figure on how we should live our lives. It's our heavenly father. Our heavenly father has that role. And in praying to God the Father and calling him, calling on his name, we acknowledge that authority. We acknowledge his goodness, his faithfulness. We praise him for his many attributes. We thank him for being a good father to us. And we worship him for all of his glory. And we're not going to discuss all of the attributes of God this morning. I didn't come here to intend to do that, but I think love is probably the most encompassing attribute of God, love, because God is love. John chapter 4, verse 16 says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 6 says, Love is patient. Is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not vain. It is not puffed up. Does not behave indecently. Does not pursue its own things. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. By recognizing that God is our holy heavenly Father, he is righteous. He is just. He is forgiving, he is faithful, and so on and so on. We, being his children, should strive to take on those attributes of God. Take on those same attributes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So those attributes that we see in God, those attributes that of love, we should try to mimic those things and be holy as God is holy. Now, I said this is going to be an overview. So we're going to talk about something. We're going to mention the verses for each one of the verses in the Lord's Prayer, or the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, as we go through. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where we talked about letting our light shine before men so that they can see our good works and they can glorify God. So they can see us and our attitude towards God and they can see what we have and want that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, There be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We talked about those things when we went through our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Now continue in verse number 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So I put the Thayer's definition up here on the board. I'm not going to attempt to say that word. But it's kingdom or a royal power, a kingship, a dominion, a rule. If you'll notice 1a, it says not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. God, we've already talked about that. God has the power and he has the authority over our lives because we are part of that kingdom. We're a part of that kingdom. The kingdom is not of this world. It is not of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. John chapter 18, verse 36 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If the kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. The kingdom of God is not for our physical bodies. Not for this incorrupt body that we have here in this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. And when we pray, we should pray that God has the rule and the reign in our lives. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? We should be praying that everyone, everywhere could come to know him. We should be praying that we could be useful in spreading that kingdom to others who are not part of the kingdom. Areas of the Sermon on the Mount that we could reference, there's quite a few. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, where it talks about, we've already mentioned, being salt and light, or being salt that has not lost its savor, or being useful, because salt that's lost its savor is not useful. It's to be thrown out. We don't want to be thrown out. We want to be useful. We need to be praying to be useful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew chapter 7, 16 through 20, talks about bearing fruit, being fruitful. Because those that are not fruitful are cut off and cast into the fire. We should be ready and willing to be useful in the kingdom. Now continue in verse number 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we should pray that we be able to do God's will in all things. Following the example that Jesus gives us. Jesus didn't come to do his own will, but the will of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, for I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Psalms chapter 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Doing the will of God is very important, and we should be praying for us to be able to do the will of God and know what that will is for us. Studying his word, adding those things that we find that are pleasing to God to our lives. So what is this will of God that we should have here, that we should do here on this earth? Well, I've come up with a few things. And the first thing is, give thanks. Give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It is God's will or God's pleasure that we give him thanks, that we are thankful, that we're appreciative of the things that he has blessed us with. They're appreciative of those things that God has done for us. We acknowledge the... Secondly, we should be good examples to others. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We should be good examples, and we should pray that we could be good examples to those that are around us. Next, we should be a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is God's will that we be a living sacrifice, a servant, doing those things that he has for us to do. And some of those things are good works. Good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So what are some references that we can pull from the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27, where he talks about the kingdom of heaven and those that, not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter therein. Many will say that they have prophesied in his name. Many will claim to have done wonderful things, but they did it for the wrong reason. They didn't do it for him. They didn't do it for God. They did it for themselves. Continuing, he talks about the house on the rock that builds his house upon the wise man that builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man that builds his house in the sand. And the man that builds his house on the rock, the house stands when times get tough. And the house that's on the sand, it gets beaten up and it gets torn down, and the foolish man is without a house. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." God has promised that he will provide for our everyday needs, both spiritual and physical. And when we pray, we are praying, Jesus says that we should ask for our daily needs. We should ask for our daily needs. And in doing this, we acknowledge our dependence upon God. Psalms chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his servants, or ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing." It's very, very important for us to realize that all of our needs are supplied by God the Father. John chapter 6, God so loved us so much that he even gave us the bread of life. He gave us a Savior. He gave us a Son, the one thing that we absolutely needed the most. John chapter 6, starting verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So by praying to God for him to give us this day our daily bread, it encompasses all of the things that God provides. Not just the meals that we eat, but the clothes that we wear, the abilities that we have, the spiritual blessings that come from him, his only Son. The word that we have, when we read his word through the Bible, all of those wonderful things are bread that he provides for us. References, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, where he tells us not to be anxious, tells us not to worry about those things because God is the perfect provider. He provides for our needs. He takes care of us. But he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. Continuing in verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our prayers to God should also include confession of sin. Confession of the faults that we have in our lives. And asking God to forgive us of our sins. First John chapter 1, verse 19, or verse 9 and 10 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It says here, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. God is faithful and will forgive us. We all have sin that we struggle with. We all have sin that we deal with. But we need to take some time in our prayer to confess our sins and our shortcomings to God. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. To praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom he hath redemption through his blood. With the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 4, We also need to include in our prayers to have compassion towards others. Someone who may have wronged you or sinned against you, we need to pray that God would help us to have the heart to forgive them. We need to have mercy and grace toward others as we have received mercy and grace from God the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, so also do ye." References from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, where he talks about our enemies and how we should care for them and not be spiteful towards them or seek revenge. How we should be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 6, it tells us that if we're not a forgiving person, then we won't be forgiven. Matthew chapter 7, we talked about the golden rule. Wouldn't you want someone to forgive you? Then forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, continuing verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." God has promised a way of protection from temptation. And prayer is a very important part of that, isn't it? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to continue in prayer that we not be led into temptation, that God might strengthen us, that we might be able to avoid those temptations. Avoid those temptations and unholiness, and ask him to lead us in our daily lives, submitting to his will. 1 Corinthians reminds us that God offers us a way out of those temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptations taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." References to the Sermon on the Mount. Most of all of Matthew 5. I didn't list all of this. This is a quite lengthy bit. But most of all of Matthew chapter 5 is full of things that tempt us to sin. Anger, lust, making oaths, promises that we can't keep, having vengeful heart towards our enemies. Chapter 6 talks about the danger of thinking that we're something when we're nothing, that we're prideful. Look at me, look at how good I am. Look at your own life. Look at the speck that's in, get the speck out of your eye before you start, or get the log out of your eye before you start looking at people's specks. That's actually in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 6, continuing in verse 13, "But deliver us from evil." When we have this enemy that wants to steal He wants us to die. He wants us destroyed. But God wants us to have life. And we need to pray for God's protection over our lives from evil, that's in the world. You know, God has promised to protect us from Satan's schemes. And we need to pray for God to deliver us from that. This was also something that Jesus prayed for, isn't it? John chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And lastly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, the end of the verse. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus concludes his prayer here, this model prayer, by saying what he says in the beginning. He gives recognition to God for all the things that he has done for us, for being a wonderful father, giving him glory. And when we pray, we should recognize that God the Father is the creator of all things and has power over all things. And if we're discouraged, or if we're uncertain, or if we're lost, or if we're hurting for some reason, we should remember that when we pray, we are praying to an all-powerful, mighty God. And he loves us very much. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. And when we pray and we get these things that we don't necessarily think are what we want or what we should have, we should trust in the promises of God, because he knows what's best. He knows what's best for us. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's one thing that I want to mention before we close, and I didn't think it was very proper not to mention this, even though it's not in this model prayer. I'm thinking about doing a study on this by itself. But this last thing is, that we should pray in Jesus' name. We should pray in the name of Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 23, verse 20 through 24 says, in that day shall come, And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So he says here, he says, you know, in the past, you haven't prayed in my name. You haven't used my name in prayer before. I don't want you praying to me. I want you to pray in my name. And when you pray to God in my name, when you ask, you will receive. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to get what we ask for every time, because how many times have you heard the saying, you ask for it? A lot of times we ask for things amiss, don't we? And we should be thankful, because God does not permit us to have those things. But we should ask for the things that we pray for in the name of Jesus when we conclude our prayer. That's all I have for this morning. I hope that you can see that the Lord's teaching on prayer is very, what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, is very full. It is very short. But in those just very few verses in this teaching on prayer is a multitude of things to think about. And it makes me think back when we very first began, and we read from Matthew chapter 6, before the Lord's Prayer, he says, with not much talking, much speaking, with vain repetitions, we just simply talk to our God and tell him the things of our heart and have faith in him and the promises that he has for us. And I hope this helps you to remember not only this passage, but be able to look at this passage, and when you read it, remember all of the teachings that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember all of those things that he showed us in that lesson. It's been a blessing to me to be able to bring this to you. We're going to offer an invitation song. And if there are any that are in need this morning, if you'd like the prayers of the church, or you'd like to be a part of that kingdom that we talked about, the spiritual kingdom of God, and start trusting in the promises of God and all of those things that we've talked about this morning, we urge you to do that. We urge you to come forward and have a seat on the front row and let your request be made known as we stand and we sing the invitation song.